It's always a privilege for me. I don't move in the realm of emotion much, but it is always a privilege for me to turn to God's Word and to explain some of what God's Word says. It's a special privilege for me to turn to the book of Revelation. So if you'll turn there, I would appreciate it. We're looking at the church to Smyrna. Remember, these churches, although they represent certain eras and movements within Christendom, D-U-M-B, they have remnants or aspects that are throughout the 2,000 plus years of grace. For instance, very quickly, the apostolic period, which ended around 100 A.D., the church at Ephesus also has some elements in that we need to be careful of being pompous in our head knowledge and not putting that head knowledge into practice. So we come to the church of Smyrna. Smyrna means crushed myrrh. And the church of Smyrna represents the persecution of the early church. And I should mention to you that there's quite a contrast with Smyrna and then the next church we're going to see, Pergamos. And if you look back in church history, when Satan persecuted the church, it became pure or purer. And Satan failed to stamp out the church with persecution. So in the next church, he's going to infiltrate the church and water it down. Satan is more successful, from his point of view, in thwarting God's purpose. Of course, God's programmed us all into his plan. But Satan is more, from his point of view, successful thwarting the church and the church's objective by infiltrating it and watering it down than he is by persecuting it. Although he still does both. And that we've mentioned before, not to get into too many current events, you cannot say that the persecution of the church has stopped, because if you lived in Congo and said you were a Christian, the religion of peace might have something different to say to you. That's Islam, and that's tongue-in-cheek. And even in our country, the persecution is psychological or societal coercion and pressure. So that brings us to the Church of Smyrna. Before we look there, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we do sincerely appreciate looking in your Word and the truth that we can see there and the hope that we have. And we know that from the book of Revelation, you say that if we read this and we understand here what's here, that it is a blessing to us, that we can have a special blessing from this book. And we ask that that occur as we look into it today. Amen. So then we're in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. We'll not read it again. Well, let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 11 since it's a short passage. And then to the angel. Remember, angel, it should be translated messenger. We also interpret but not translate that to mean pastor. And we'll have some more proof of that being true later today. And unto the pastor of the church of Smyrna, crushed myrrh. Myrrh was a very valuable kind of an incense. If you wanted to think about it, I was looking at the violin when they resin the bow. If you know anything about me, I know very little, so you should know this. When you resin a bow on the violin, there's stuff, the resin that you put on the bow, that's very similar to myrrh in terms of it's hard, but when it's crushed, it has both medicinal and they use it for preserving cadavers as well. Right, these things I say, the first and the last, which became dead and became alive. I know your works and the tribulation and poverty. How contrarywise you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and they are not. They are the synagogue, the gathering together of Satan. Stop fearing none of these, of those things which are about you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you all into prison, that you all may be tempted, and that you all shall have tribulation 10 days, and be thou faithful up to the point of death, or until death, the process of death, and I will give you the crown of the life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt out of the second death. Now, we got as far as verse 10, and I want to real quickly recap. Remember, Christ, in these addresses to the seven churches, in six of them is going to quote or repeat a part of the image that's in the first chapter. Here he's doing it to that he's the first and the last, and he became dead and became alive. He's doing it to encourage this church, because this is one of the two churches that does not have any rebuke or any negative things said about it. So he's encouraging them. And what he's telling them, and this is all what we've covered before, is that no trial. Now, this is something that's hard to internalize, and I've been hitting it fairly hard lately, so obviously I'm still internalizing it. No trial occurs in a Christian's life by happenstance. And we pointed out that throughout the Pauline epistles, when Paul's getting whipped, I think it's four or five times with leather whips, with rods, other times he's near drowning in the ocean, shipwrecked three times. He's in peril of death on a daily basis. Not once does he ask for those trials to go away. And the reason for that is, and we've spent a lot of time on trials, is that the trials in a Christian life are like going to the gym for a muscle builder or a bodybuilder. If you want to have your spiritual muscles, no, that's wrongly stated. God presents trials and allows trials in our life to develop our spiritual muscles. So our attitude during traverse times and adverse times is not one of get rid of that. Now you should have, let me do a little aside. You should do whatever is responsible to relieve that or that you can. But if what is that old adage from the AA is have enough sense to deal with the things that you can change, and from our point of view, leave to God the things you can't. And so the primary prayer then, and I'm going to tell you right now, you going through a trial and I pray for you, I'm going to pray that you're rightly related to the Father, you access the fruit of the Spirit, six of which those facets are going to comfort you, and that you be able to bear up under it. That's going to be my prayer for you. Very rarely will it be for it to leave. Because why? He's the first and the last. He's telling these people, and he's going to predict that they're going to go through this tribulation and trials, and he's not going to say, I'm going to take it away from him. It's a plan of God for Christians to go through trials. I put on a couple pounds, and it's a plan of mine to go to the gym. Okay, and we need to do that spiritually as well. So that brings us then down to verse 10. Stop. Now this is I'm just giving you how it should be translated. If you have an interlinear, it's a present imperative, which has the idea of stop. Stop doing something you're doing. Stop fearing any of those things which you are about to suffer. He doesn't say that you're going to get out of it. He says, stop fearing it. Now, as a Christian, when we allow fear, an emotion, to dominate our thinking, It can ruin our Christian testimony. And that's what he's going to address here. Stop fearing those things which you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you. Now, here's another aside. And I'll remember where I was. In the verse 8, you have Christ addressing the messenger or pastor. Verse 10, he expands that culpability from just the pastor. Now, he's overall responsible. You guys go out and clown around in your spiritual life and I indulge it or I enable it. I'm responsible. But also, you are responsible. Because this verse now goes from the overall responsibility and goes down to each individual. And three times in verse 10, if I remember right, you have you, and I read it when I translated it, you all, right in the middle of the verse, and then you all unto prison, you all to be tried, and you all shall have tribulation. So now he's saying, Christ is saying, not only is this applicable to the one overall responsible organizationally, spiritually, organizationally, not physically. Now each individual Christian in this church is responsible. So the culpability or responsibility goes down. Now, going back to verse 10, stop fearing the things which you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you all into prison that you may... Now, you have the King James tried. It should be tempted. Now, we spent several weeks, I think if I remember right, 6 weeks on trials of a Christian, and we were very careful to say, and I just did it earlier in my dialogue, or actually my monologue, I indicate that trials are not temptation. However, this verse indicates that if the trial gets really hard, you can be tempted. So let's separate the two terms. A trial is some difficulty that God puts in a Christian's life that's from God's point of view so that a Christian can develop spiritual muscles. While you're doing spiritual muscles, the Christian can, and I'm going to use the analogy or actually extended metaphor, a Christian can say, wait a minute, this weight's too heavy, I give up. That's not the trial's fault. The trial wasn't a temptation, it's the Christian's reaction to that trial. And by the way, another reason when I say to develop Christian muscles in a trial, or spiritual muscles would be more correct, those muscles are not developed in good times. Those muscles are developed in hard times. And by developing the muscles, that's my metaphor for saying being dependent on the Holy Spirit. Being dependent on the Holy Spirit. Well, how can I get out of this? No, how can I have peace during this and endure this? And I can't do it on my own. So now we're down in the verse 10 of the second chapter of Revelation. That you may be tempted, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now remember, tribulation is the kind of trial, which is not a temptation, that you are so squeezed. But during being squeezed, it is possible to be tempted. That could be an outcome. So there's two outcomes, two basic outcomes, primary outcomes that can come from a trial. I can flex my muscles and gain muscles, or I can throw the dumbbell down, or the, what do they call the big long one? It's a barbell. I can throw that sucker down and quit. Those are the two possibilities on a spiritual realm. I was watching a reel the other day where somebody got it up there and it went down. That was coming to my image. But keep in mind, if you want to take that image of that reel I saw where the guy was trying to press and it came down on his neck, God will never give you a barbell that has more weight on it than you're able to lift. If you want to carry. So that reel wouldn't apply to you, although I enjoy those kinds. Okay. Now, this go back to this this idea of being coward as a Christian. If you'll turn over, let's very quickly, we're going to go into go to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We're going to spend some time on the enemies after we get done with the fruit of the Spirit, and I think there's a couple other spirit the ministries of the Holy Spirit to the Christian we're going to deal with in morning service, but we're going to go eventually on out. We're going to go back over the enemies and look at those again. I think that, you know, all my life, this is another aside, all my life I've tried and I've followed other people's pattern where we teach overcoming the enemies and we never get enough time teaching how to live the Christian life in terms of actually doing good works. So this time, I've been teaching how to do the good works by the Holy Spirit. And then we'll go, oh, by the way, the only way you can do good works is to overcome the enemies. So we're trying to, and I think it was my spiritual grandfather, Dr. Chafer, who said when he wrote the book on grace, he should have started with grace and then taught how law was wrong instead of starting with law and teaching in that way. Okay, so we're over in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and I'm just going to come down here to the helmet of salvation, which I would take to be the part. Now remember, the whole armor has to go on, so there's not a weak link, so to speak. But the part that we would associate with cowardice would be the helmet of salvation. And I thought we'd spend just a little time, because it's quite possible in our society, with just a very few change of politicians, they don't have to change the judge as much, that we could be in a very similar situation as Smyrna. This is quite possible. And if not, we already are in the situation, as I mentioned earlier, of societal persecution in terms of societal pressures and taboos from society toward us. And so this helmet of salvation, which is the part of the armor that I would, that is most resistant to cowardice, I thought it'd be worth looking at. Now, I always find an excuse to go to 1 Corinthians 15, so let's do it. 15:4. Now, in your past tense salvation, my past tense salvation, one of the things I noticed recently, and I'm going to get off track again, we're probably not going to get through our notes today. The plan of salvation in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is a unit. You can't take out any part of this gospel and still have the gospel. You can't add anything and still have the gospel. Now, in current events, I've been hearing a lot about Jesus and Jesus died. And I heard of hearing a lot about Jesus' resurrection. What's the one thing that I just left out of the gospel? He died for your sins. Which means you have to realize and internalize you're a sinner. If I wasn't a sinner, he wouldn't have had to die. So, but that was just an aside to an aside. In verse 4, you have the buried prove he's physically dead, and that he rose again, or he rose the third day, fulfilling scripture. What scripture did he fulfill there? Well, Jonah, the second chapter. We know that from Mark, or from Matthew 10:42. Now, he rose again the third day. Now turn the page over to verse 20. But now is Christ risen out from, it's real strong in the original, out from dead ones and become the first fruit of them that slept. Now sleep is a term that's used of Christians' bodies awaiting the rapture and the remaking and the glorification of this body. Because remember, the body dies, not the person. And here you have that Christ rose from the dead, part of the gospel. But now it's going to be applied not just to my past tense salvation, but now in the present, it's something I need to know about. Why? It just tells me right here. Because he's the first fruit. Well, what does that mean? We've been getting a lot of tomatoes lately, and our first fruit on our tomatoes weren't very good because I forgot to put lime on them, and so they had a split in them. Now, Barbara went out and picked the first tomato with a split in it. She was quite certain that every tomato I got this year would have a split in it. But I snuck out there and put some ashes on there, and so we're okay. I say that in reverse order, that a first fruit is a sample of things to come. Now, in past tense salvation, at initial salvation, the reason one of the reasons the resurrection is so important is it proves where he is now. Since he was raised from the dead, where is he? Well, he's at the right hand of the Father, because he's deity. Now, in present tense salvation, why is his resurrection so important? Because my body's going to get resurrected too. Because my body's going to get resurrected too. Now, I always say, let's go over to 2 Corinthians, and then I'll say it there. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In this passage, Paul is talking about his personhood being housed, always being housed in some kind of body. And he mentions three different bodies here. The one he has on earth, the one he would have if he went home to be with the Lord before the rapture, and then the one he'd have at the rapture. All three possibilities. And it will, in fact, be true of him. And then, if you look down at verse 8 in this context, he reads, "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body." Now, what would that be? That would be death. His body would die on earth, but he wouldn't die. Why? The rest of the verse. And present with the Lord. Now, you hear me say, and I'm going to, all the time, I'm going to be with the Lord. It might be subway or it might be airmail. I was watching some demonstrations in England, so I came up with another one. You might go through the tube or airmail, but you're going. That's what this verse says. That's what this verse says. So past tense, his resurrection assured the absolute seal of deity in my salvation. In the present, his resurrection sealed, and I'm just using that term, although it's the Holy Spirit that sealed. I'm not mixing the terms. I'm just assured, to be more accurate, assures that my body is going to be resurrected. He's the first fruit of an order of resurrections. Now, in the future, turn the page back to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's do verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery, something not revealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. We shall not all have bodies that die, and we will not all go home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture." That's what that word means. I'm interpreting for you. "But we," Paul including the reader, "shall all be changed." Airmail, subway, in the future, we're all going to get a glorified body. And one of the things that I know, I joke and I say, man, my back won't hurt, all these things. I got more parts of my body than I never knew start hurting. That's not the greatest thing. You know what the greatest thing of that glorified body is? I'll never displease my Savior again. Now, I'm thinking on those things. And you're going to come in here and put a gun to my head and you think that's a big deal? What would Paul say to that? Let's go to Philippians. I think it's the first chapter. Now, Paul's talking about he wants to get out of here, and you hear me using this, right? And one of the things, we did little booklets, and I'm trying to get some things together for you because I'm not going to be here forever, and don't plan on it. I saw where in the paper where Putin and that knucklehead from North Korea were talking. They want to live to be 150. I would wish it on. See, I'm not better than most people. I'm worse. I'm a worse person than most people. I do wish that on some people, but I wouldn't wish it on anybody I like. If my mother was alive, she'd be 124. I wouldn't wish that on her and on anything. But what does Paul say? First chapter of Philippians. So, verse 21. For me to live, Christ. Now he's talking about physical life on earth. Remember, when you see the word life, is it physical life or spiritual life? This is physical life. But to die, now he's referring to his body, of course, gain. You could come in here and put the gun to my head. Now, I will have adrenaline, and I do have a righteous part of my flesh that has an instinct to live, and that's nothing wrong with that. So I'll try and do what I can. But if the ultimate outcome of that is that I go, verse 23. For I am a strait between the two, having the desire to depart, that is, have his body die. See, his body dies, but he departs. Do you get it here? It's always that way. That I depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I do not want, you heard me during the China virus, I always said, we don't walk in front of the bus, but we don't stop getting on it. Somebody comes and threatens my life because of my testimony. I'm not going to antagonize them to make it worse. I'm probably going to have my instincts kick in and try to thwart it. But if the outcome is not good, it's gain. It's gain. Now, let's put this all together to Smyrna. We might be in a similar situation. At Smyrna, they're being threatened with death. First, they're being threatened with prison. But we know that the prisons back then, they didn't have TV. They didn't necessarily have enough food to get by the next day. And there were probably some beatings going on with it. And he says to them that this period of time is going to have a duration. Now, there's all kinds of controversies of what 10 days mean. I'm in verse 10 of the second chapter of Revelation. For 10 days, I can assure you this means it's going to be a designated period that God has already marked out. Some will go to history and they'll say that there's a certain emperor of Rome that's had a 10-year period where he really went after the Christians. I don't know. I don't know if this is figurative days. What you do have in the book, Peter, a day is 1,000 years is like a day to God. But I do know it's a designated period that this church is going to be under persecution. I would take it to mean that God has planned the exact amount of time that they're going to be persecuted, and probably when this period of time is gone, this church is gone. That's how I would take it. Now let's go down. What he's going to say to them in the latter part of verse 10. Be therefore faithful. Now, I would faithful up to or as far as the process of death. Now, be careful here. What does be faithful mean? It doesn't mean don't give up your Christianity, because you can't. Once saved, always saved. I know that bothers a lot of people, so that's why I like to say it. What does it mean that they hold their testimony, because it goes back to fear. Remember, what's the opposite of fear? Well, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And they have to have he wants them to have their testimony up to the point of death. Now, what I'm going to say now is kind of a tongue-in-cheek, but not completely. It's not scriptural, I'm being honest with you. If I, as a male, was facing death, I think it's different. Now, my mind works this way, because I believe I have witnessed motherhood. And if a mother had her kids there, and let's say the Nazis broke in and put a gun to the kid's head, and the religion of peace, that would be a better one, the Muslims, they broke in and said, we're going to take this sword and cut off your kid's head if you don't renounce Christianity. I think I'm going to give a special dispensation to that mother. But I don't think the Lord's going to put them in that condition. Other than that extreme condition, if we face death, we are, and this is what he's asking here, and he's going to reward this, we are to never renege on our faith and our witness. And I don't know if I should have said that example, but now there's a result of holding your under duress, maintaining your Christian witness up to the whole, this word for death here, there's four words for death. This one has the idea of the whole process of death. I mean, like the process of death of Christ on the cross isn't the cross. It's way back when he's being tried, when he's being beat, when he's getting the crown of thorns, when they're taking his robe. That's all the process of death. And he's saying to this church that if they maintain that faithfulness through that whole process of death, he will give them, in the last part of verse 10. Now watch how I read this, because you don't have it in English. I will give you the crown of the life. Now a lot of people come here and they've called this the martyr's crown. Well, we have another passage that has this exact same phrase. It has the same terminology. It has temptation, and it has the crown of the life. So I'm teaching you how to interpret scripture. We're going to take this passage. We're going to compare it with another passage. Scripture will never contradict itself. Then we'll put the two together, and the two together will give us a total meaning of what this crown is, okay? So let's turn to James, the first chapter. And let's see what it says there. Verse 12. Happy is a man that... This word for endure has the idea of stay under or place under. It doesn't say, actually, you want the full meaning of this word? This word means that you knuckle under this when most people would leave. Stay under when most people leave. Temptation. If you have if you have a Bible that translates the one trial over in, we saw over in, Revelation 2, and here, if it translates as anywhere, anything but temptation, is wrong. The one that stays in place when others would leave, temptation, for when he is tried, assayed, when he's tried to see what is rewardable, he shall receive the crown of the life. Well, we have the same elements. We have temptation, resisted or overcome or thwarted, probably be better, and we have the crown of life. Now here, it's not, in this context, it's general. It's not necessarily persecution. Now, so we can say, since Scripture never contradicts itself, that the general rule, and we'll get more on verse 12 here, is that if there's a, and we'll get to the kind of temptation this is, if there's a temptation that's overcome, specifically, one specific example of that kind of temptation is keeping your testimony up to the point of death, under the threat of death, okay? But what is it, this is the broader definition of it here. Now, the way it seems to read, it, who is talking about being tried or fire assay, that every, and let's do it this way. Turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter. We're not going to read this. I'm just going to refer you to this section. In verses 19 through 21, you have 17 works of the flesh, and I call it 17 plus because it says, and such like. Now, on your own, you should do this in your life and examine your life. On your own, look at this list. There are some areas that you're more vulnerable than others. Some areas I'm more vulnerable than others, and some areas I'm strong in and you're vulnerable in. Somewhere on here, in that list, the one that each individual is the most vulnerable in, I would submit to you, is what James 1:12 is talking about. The temptation in James 1:12, let's turn back there, is a temptation that is paramount in each. That's why it says, I got to get James 1:12 here. That's why it says, amen. Your vulnerability, your most paramount or most significant temptation is individualized to you. Mine would be different. Let's just do on the non-moral sense. You might be tempted with sweets and I might not. You might not like meat that's still breathing and I do. We're different. I like my meat just short of the vet being able to resuscitate it. Now, that's true in the realm of our sin vulnerability as well. Now let's read verse 12 of the first chapter of James. Happy is a man, so it's talking about every Christian individual, that stays in place when others would leave temptation, or basically, and I would take that to be one specific quality or type of temptation. For when he is tried by fire, this tried has the idea of looking for what's rewardable, he will receive the crown of the life which the Lord has promised to them that are loving him. I'd love to spend some time on the last part of that, but we can't. Let's go back to the crown of the life. What I've tried to teach you, when you see the word life, what is it? Is it physical life? Or spiritual life? Well, here it's obviously a higher order of life. It's in the spiritual realm. Now, I'm going to give you an assignment. I do this, my wife calls it, while I'm riding fence. That means when I'm walking the perimeter of the property with the dogs. Here's something for you to ponder. This higher order of life, is it resurrection life or eternal life? Now keep in mind, eternal life is that quality of life of an animate, active relationship with God. Resurrection life is when that life is being shown out through a human body. That's over in Timothy 6. Which one is it? See, these are the things you should be thinking about, not when you're walking around. We shouldn't be thinking about, Well, we can think about other things, but these are the important things. So what we would say, this not only this crown is not only applicable to those at Smyrna, it's applicable to any Christian who meets the qualifications of overcoming the temptation that's the most paramount in their life. Now you would think, I know some of you are thinking, well, everybody's going to get one of those. If you knew Christianity like I do, I think this is going to be a rare one. Okay? There's not thousands of people here, okay? I was figuring the other night, if I wanted to make money at teaching the word, what would I do? I figured it came up with three things. This would be not where I wouldn't get the crown of life. One would be that I'd say you can earn your salvation. The second, I could make some money at that. I know I could. The second one is I would say that the book of Revelation teaches that history is being fulfilled today. I know I could drum that up and really, and there's a third one is, it's not worth it. But every Christian has the potential to overcome their most vulnerable. What was the most vulnerable temptation of the people in Smyrna? Fear of death. And acting likewise. What's the most vulnerable thing of the people that James is talking to in 1 James 1:12? Well, it all depends on what man it, or person it is. It's going to be different for each person. All right, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are always faithful. We are not. We also understand that faithfulness is a human responsibility that comes from the divine enabling of faith, and we thank you for that. Amen.